All right, good evening, good evening. Trust you're saying with the psalmist, Psalm 122:1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord on a Friday night. This is Friday night, our final night. The week has gone very quickly for me. And I appreciate those of you who have been faithful to every service. Some of you have been here right from Sunday morning, even right from Sunday school. Some of you heard Brother Tucci's Sunday school lesson. We went right on from there into revival. And so he laid some good foundations for our week. He really did. I always like to give Brother Tucci a commercial break for his class. And so if you've not been out to the Sunday school, I hope you get revived enough and have enough spiritual appetite. Well, that's what you'll want to do. This Sunday will be a good time to start. But it's been a great week. We love you. We appreciate you. I love this dear pastor and his wife and his family and just appreciate this church and all your kindnesses and all of your encouragements to me, all the goodies, all the other things that you've done for us. And then, of course, you pray for us regularly because we're one of your missionaries and you support us every month. Did you know that? Did anybody here not know that this church supports us every month? All right, well, you did know that. Good. And that goes toward our foreign ministry. Those funds that I think we have 12 supporting churches. And those funds are slated for our foreign work because most of the places we go to, there are no love offerings. And so that's a month or 2 months or 3 months without income. And so that's where your support comes in. It also helps with all of the airfare. Airfare is our biggest budget item that we have. Our next foreign trip is this January back to the Philippines. So January is the Philippines. We come back from the Philippines and go right to France, Toulouse, France. And then from there, we go to 3 weeks in Hungary, 1 week in Pécs, and then 2 weeks in Budapest. From there, we go to England and preach in London. From there, I go to India, to the state of Andhra Pradesh, to preach for 3 weeks. And that'll be a very busy 3 weeks. Now, when I go to India, it's morning, noon, and night. They've got you preaching everywhere. We do conferences. We do evangelistic meetings. We do cottage prayer meetings. We do all kinds of things. It'll be a busy 3 weeks. And then June and July, we'll be in Peru, South America, for those 2 months. And these are trips that are coming up that you are actually helping to fund. And so, as you know from Philippians chapter 4, every soul that gets saved in our ministry is placed in your account. And so, praise the Lord. If you'd like to follow our ministry, we invite you to go to our website. Our website is very easy to remember. Evangelist Randy Chauvin. Oh, it used to be you have to put the www. You don't even need that anymore. Used to be you had to put the evangelistrandychauvin.org. That's the official. You don't even need the .org anymore. You just put Evangelist Randy Chauvin. Boop, up it comes. And then every other church that has our messages on their web pages, everything, you can see those if you want as well. And so go to our website, and our latest prayer letter is always there. I do thank God these days for technology. It used to be I'd send out all those hundreds of snail mail letters. Oh, my word. So this really helps. Just they go to my website, the latest prayer letter is there. Our schedule is there. If you'd like to follow us and pray for us, say, I wonder where Chauvins are this week. Oh, Timbuktu. And then you pray for us. That's how it works. We need your prayers. We're glad for your financial support, but we need your prayers. And check our site out every now and then. There are pictures there. There's information there. Information about our next Israel trip is there. January 2019. Be there or be square. And so you can join us. We'd love to join. Have you join. We'd love to have this group go to Israel. What a riot we'd have. We'd have a wonderful time together. And you love it. You love it. You love it. All right. So we have been studying together victory over sin. The unpopular subject of sin. Nobody likes to be called a sinner. Our defenses flare up, justify ourselves, rationalize, blame somebody else for it if we can. But we have to own up to our sinfulness. We talked about sin's origin Sunday morning. And we talked about sin's penalty. And then we talked about, do we still sin after we're saved? And had two messages from 1 John 3:9. We talked about that it's impossible to go on sinning in the same way you did before you were saved because you're born of God and because His seed remaineth in you. And then we're just talking about this victory over sin. We still need to confess our sins. We talk about the difference between relationship and fellowship. And then what was last night? What's that? How to restore fellowship. Thank you. How to restore fellowship with the Lord. Confession and sorrow and repentance. So tonight we deal with that question. What about those nagging sins in your life, my life? What about those things you seem to repeatedly fall into? We know we have power over sin. We've been talking about it all week. Then why is it there are certain sins that you've confessed 100 times, 1,000 times, and yet we seem to fall into those things? We're going to talk about that tonight as soon as we have a word of prayer. So Father, again, we bow our heads before You. We certainly can't pray enough. Pray, Lord, that You would bless this message. I pray it would be helpful. I pray it would be simple and yet profound. I pray it would give some life-changing help to someone here tonight. If there are those who have never been saved by the grace of God, have not yet come under the blood of Christ, not yet placed the blood of the risen Lamb upon the doorpost of their heart, that they have never been born again, I pray tonight might be the night. I pray for believers. Strengthen us. Encourage us, rebuke us, revive us, refresh us, recalibrate us. Lord, You know what we need tonight. Thank You for this dear church. As we leave them with this message and get to the airport, pray Your will be done in Christ's name. Amen. We begin with two familiar verses, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, would just be an introduction. Here in Hebrews chapter 12, you're familiar with it. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Who are those great a cloud of witnesses? Well, we just discussed them in the previous chapter. We, as you and I, reading the Bible through as we do. Hebrews 11, and the great heroes of the hall of faith, and those who obtained a good report by faith. These elders obtained a good report through faith, and so can you. So can you. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, every sin, every hindrance, and the sin, all right, that's a definite article, the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now, many interpret that to be some pet sin that you might have, a besetting sin, a particular sin that so easily captures your heart and trips you up. But I believe, since it's a definite article, the sin which does so easily beset us is unbelief. The core of sin in the life of a believer is unbelief, or a lapse of faith. Obviously, if we were really thinking about sinning, we would remember all of the biblical principles about sin and how we have victory. And I said, for a true born-again, blood-bought, heaven-bound child of God, to choose to sin against God, that is temporary insanity. It really is. And we have these lapses of unbelief. Now, that doesn't mean you're not saved. Because the Bible tells us, 2 Timothy 2:13, if we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. I love that verse. He's talking to believers. If we believe not, we are believing in Christ as our Savior in a positional sense, but sometimes our practice. Sometimes our practice, we have lapses of faith. When those times come, those valleys in your Christian life come, if you believe not yet, He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. That simply means when you get saved, you're divinely possessed. His seed does remain in you. And for God to deny you, He'd have to deny Himself because He's in you. And so the sin which has so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And so these weighty sins, these weights, let us lay aside every weight And you and I perhaps are battling some kind of weights that hinder us in this Christian race. These things are going to hinder you. So looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So we're going to talk about how to lay aside those weights. How to get victory over nagging sins. I take you now to the Old Testament, to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. You say, that sounds like an interesting verse for this subject. Well, it is. Let me give you the background why you're turning to Deuteronomy 7, because we bring Bibles to the house of God and you check out this preacher. It's not important what I have to say. Very important what the Word of God says. And I do quote a lot of Scripture for the sake of time, but there are certain passages I'd like you to see. This is one of them. Deuteronomy chapter 7, let me give you the context. The children of Israel have been delivered from Egyptian bondage. For 430 long years, the Hebrew people suffered under taskmasters' whips. And they cried for deliverance. God heard their cries and sent the deliverer, whose name is Moses. Moses is a picture and type of Christ. In fact, Moses taught himself in Deuteronomy 18, there's going to rise up a prophet like unto me. Him you will hear. If you don't hear Him, you'll be destroyed. That's true. If you don't listen to the Lord Jesus, you don't receive Him as Savior and Lord, you will be destroyed. Not annihilated, but you'll be cast into the lake of fire forever. That's not God's will. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In 1 Timothy 2:4, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth? God created hell for the devil and his angels, not for you. But if you follow that one whose first name is Lou and last name is Zer, loser, you follow the devil, then you will share in his fate. Revelation 20, verse 10, the devil is cast alive into the lake of fire. One of my favorite verses. It makes me want to do a jig. And so here's the children of Israel coming out of bondage. It's a picture of you and me coming out of the bondage of sin. And we preached that when we talked about Romans chapter 6. I believe it was Monday night. And so the Lord Jesus comes into our hearts and lives and snaps the very dominion and tyranny and bondage of sin. He gives us an emancipation proclamation and we are free, free, free. From henceforth you should not serve sin. Romans 6:6. It doesn't say you'll never sin again. It says you'll never serve sin. You'll never be under its dominion and bondage again. And so the children of Israel are free from bondage. And now they're going to enter into Canaan, the promised land. Now I don't know where these songwriters get it. Canaan is not a picture of heaven. Crossing the River Jordan into Canaan was war. First Jericho, then Ai, and then the northern campaign, the southern campaign, the central campaign. 5 years of war. Doesn't sound like a type of heaven to me. If you want to make that application, I guess it's okay, but they entered Canaan and went to war. Canaan is a picture and type of the victories that we can win in Christ as believers. We must fight the battles. We've already been promised victory in the war. We've read the end of the book. We win. But you got to fight the battles along the way. God assured Israel they will conquer the land of Canaan. It is a land that I have given you. A land flowing with milk and honey. You're going to inherit it, but you still got to fight the battles. Could God have just come into Canaan and whoosh, wipe everybody off the face of the nation, of the whole place? He could have struck every Canaanite dead. All right, they're all dead, just go and take the land. No, he said, you must fight the battles. I've given you this land. You've won the war, but you're going to have to fight the battles. And that's so true with the Christian life. You've won the war. Christ conquered Satan on the cross. He's a defeated enemy and a foe. Doomed, destined for the lake of fire, but you've been given the victory, but you got to fight the battles. Now look at this, Deuteronomy 7, verse 1. When the Lord, when Yahweh, thy God, shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and has cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Mosquitoites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Think of any nagging, reoccurring sin in your life. I don't know what yours are, so you don't know what mine are. You probably all are struggling with something. Again, that's why we've got to be very careful to judge each other. Because we're all sinners saved by God's grace. We're all absolutely dependent upon the power of God and the indwelling Spirit for any kind of victory at all. And so when we think about verse 1 and this list of nations that are to be cast out, these nations that are greater and mightier than thou, these nations that God will deliver you from, put in the place of the Hittites one of your nagging sins. Put in the place of the Girgashites one of your nagging, reoccurring sins. Put in the place of the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, put your sins. The ones you have trouble with, the ones that you struggle with, the ones that are reoccurring. Just put them there in the place of these nations. And then make this application. You're going to cast out these sins. These sins are greater and mightier than you are. You have to understand that. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them. There is a divine human cooperative. Just as we realize that God could have just wiped out every Canaanite so the battles wouldn't have to be fought, could God totally just wipe out that sin in your life? Of course He could. For some reason that gives God glory, He wants you to participate in the victory. And so we want to think about this last group. In fact, my whole message is based on this last group, the Jebusites. I call these nagging, reoccurring sins, Jebusite sins. And as I continue this message, you'll know why I call them Jebusite sins. All right, Jebus was the city sitting on a mountain that is going to eventually become the city of Jerusalem. But Jebus has a long history. The Jebusites, who dwelt on that hill where Jerusalem is presently sitting. The Jebusite city was impregnable, just as Jerusalem is. I don't know if you know the topography of the nation of Israel. If you don't, come with me on one of my tours. You will certainly understand it by the time you finish. The city of Jerusalem sits on a mountain. To the east is the Kidron Valley. The Kidron Valley was much, much deeper in the days of David and the kings and even Christ than it is now. There's no way you're going to attack Jerusalem or Jebus from the east. To the south of Jebus, which became Jerusalem, is the Hinnom Valley, often called the Valley of Gehenna. On the west side is the Tyropian Valley. There's no way any army could ever conquer Jebus, or later on Jerusalem, from the east, south, or west. The only way to attack Jerusalem is from the north. From the north. And that's why you read in the Old Testament that these Old Testament kings of Judah, they fortified Milo. I don't know if that rings a bell with anybody. And as you read your Old Testament, when it says that David, Solomon, Hezekiah, they fortified Milo. That's the northern gate. That is the only way that you're ever going to conquer Jerusalem. And that is how the Babylonians conquered Jerusalem in 586 BC, from the north. That is how the Romans in 70 AD conquered Jerusalem, from the north. But this was a tremendous city sitting on that mountain with three sides that are absolutely impenetrable. And so the history of Jebus is that Joshua, in all of his 5 years of campaign, was not able to conquer Jebus. Not able to conquer the Jebusites. As strong as Joshua was, as strong as the armies of Israel were, they could not defeat the Jebusites. Listen to Joshua chapter 15, verse 63. As for the Jebusites, the children of Judah, could not drive them out. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem unto this day, the day of the writing of the book of Joshua. And now come the judges. The judges, the heir of the judges, was about 450 years. And in those 450 years, none of the judges of Israel, these great generals like Gideon and Barak and Samson and these great, powerful men who led armies of Israel against the enemies, but no one in the whole 450 years could conquer the Jebusites. And that's why the Bible tells us in Judges chapter 1, verse 21, the children of Benjamin. If you know the tribes, Benjamin and Judah were right next to each other. In fact, Jerusalem was right on the border of Benjamin and Judah. And later on, when the kingdom divides, and Jeroboam takes the northern 10 tribes, and Rehoboam took the southern 2 tribes of Judah and Benjamin. All right? We have Rehoboam in the south, Jeroboam in the north. We call them the Boam boys. They divided the kingdom. And so, Judges 1:21, the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites. They dwell with Benjamin in Jerusalem even unto this day. So the armies of Joshua could not cast out the Jebusites. The armies of the judges could not cast out the Jebusites until King David. Now turn with me to 2 Samuel 5, and I want to show you how David, King David, is the one who conquered the Jebusites. Now we're going to make some applications. Jebusite sins. Perhaps you have some of the external ones. Alcohol, drugs, cigarettes, pornography, sins of the tongue, complaining, criticizing, backbiting, gossiping, lying, boasting. Maybe you've confessed these things many, many times. What about the inward Jebusite sins like pride and anger, fear, worry, impatience, covetousness, materialism, bitterness, impure thoughts, selfishness? We could go on and on. These all can become Jebusite sins in your life. Now watch King David, 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 6. And the king, that's David, and the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites. Are you with me? King David and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David. See them up on the wall, the walls that surrounded Jebus. And they called to David, and here's what they said. Except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither, thinking David cannot come in hither. All right, what is this all about? We have the men on the wall. They see David and his army now surrounding at least the northern part of Jebus. And these men on the wall begin to mock David and his men. Joshua couldn't conquer us. None of the judges could conquer us. What makes you think you can conquer us, David? In fact, they said, We could put all of our blind people in the city up on this wall. We could take all of the paralyzed, crippled people and put them up on this wall, and they could defend this city against you. It was a mockery. And that's what your Jebusite sins say to you. What do you know? Now you think you're going to get the victory over this? You've had this sin with you for years. You've never been able to conquer it. And those Jebusite sins mock us. And every time we fall into it again, those things mock you and me. You can't conquer us. Nobody else could conquer. You've never conquered. You've never even thought about conquering us before. Why do you think you can do it now? So these Jebusite sins call to you from the walls of Jebus. Let's see what happens. They said, you can't come in hither. You'll never get the victory over us. Verse 7, nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. And the same is the city of David. So that city of Jebus became Jerusalem. And that old city, that place we tour now, the city of David, was called the city of David because he conquered it. Bethlehem is also called the city of David. So there are two cities in Israel called the city of David. David grew up in Bethlehem, so that city names him. This is the city of David, Bethlehem. But then this great city today called Jerusalem, Mount Zion, that is the old Jebusite stronghold that David conquers. David took the stronghold. Verse 8, and David said on that day, whosoever getteth up to the gutter, they went in through the gutter system, and smiteth the Jebusites, and take care of those lame and those blind up on the wall. And you hear David saying to his men facetiously, they said they could put the blind and the crippled up there on the wall, and we couldn't take this city. Well, you get up through this gutter system, and David figured out how to get into the city, whether it was the sewer system or the water system, but go up those canals and take care of those blind, lame people for him. And they did. So whosoever getteth up to the gutter and smiteth the Jebusites and the lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. So David dwelt in the fort, verse 9. David is a picture and type of Christ. We know that the Lord Jesus came physically from the line of David. He's the kingly line of Judah. He's the root of Jesse. Jesse's the father of David. Jesus Christ is called the greater David. And that is who I direct you to at this time. It's the greater David, the Lord Jesus, who's going to conquer your Jebusite sins. You say, well, I know that. Well, if we know that, then why do we keep falling into these same sins? See, we say that we know that. Our greater David is the one we want to trust in. Is it your desire? I'm talking about, is it your sincere desire to get victory over these Jebusite sins? If so, then your greater David will help you. But we've got to come to the right attitude about our sin. 2 Samuel 22:18. Listen to this verse. Jot some of these down or get the CD and listen to it later. But let me give you some scripture. And then I'm going to give you some application on how you approach your greater David to get victory over these Jebusite sins. 2 Samuel 22:18, he delivered me from my strong enemy, for they were too strong for me. Have we come to that conclusion? Obviously, if we keep falling into this sin and we confess it, we may even be sorry for it, but we've not yet repented of it. If you had repented, you would not have that reoccurring in your life. And so, he delivered me from my strong enemy, for they were too strong for me. Would you understand that these Jebusite sins are too strong for you? In other words, don't confess the sin and say, Lord, I'll try to do better. I'll work harder. I am sorry for this sin and I confess it to you and I'll try to do better. That is futile. You will never do better. And if that is your attitude, you'll always be battling this sin. You can't do better. Neither can I. I have to come with this attitude. I need you to deliver me from this strong enemy. It is way too strong for me. 1 Chronicles 4:10, Jabez prayed, deliver me from evil, that it may not grieve me. To realize these Jebusite sons, they grieve me. They hinder me from running the race. These are weights. Can you imagine somebody on the starting line of a marathon and they're all weighted down with weights? There's no possible way that person could be victorious or win a race with a bunch of weights hanging on them. Deliver me from evil, that it may not grieve me. These Jebusite sins who plague us and they mock us are a grief to our soul. Psalm 19, 12 and 13. Who can understand his errors? What a question. Who can understand his errors, his sins? I can't. I don't know about you, but I commit some stupid thing. I say, why would I even do that? Why, dude? I don't understand why I do that. Why would I think that? Why would I say that? Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret sins. Some of these Jebusite sins, nobody but you and the Lord know about them. Your wife doesn't even know about them. Your husband doesn't know. You have somehow successfully kept this thing private. Okay? Cleanse thou me from secret sins. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. You know how many times I've prayed that? Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. The thoughts of my heart acceptable unto you. Psalm 94:18, when I said, my foot slippeth. Great verse, Psalm 94:18. When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. If it wasn't for the mercy of God, I'd have fallen. Galatians 2:21, let me make this application. Galatians 2:21, Paul the Apostle said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. First application of those in this room that may not yet be saved. You think through your religious enterprise, you think through your levels of morality, your own personal goodness and self-righteousness. You think because you're a good neighbor, you're a good worker, you provide for your family, you don't hurt anybody, that's what you're trusting in to get you to heaven. If we could somehow be religious enough or good enough or keep enough church rules to somehow work our way into heaven, then Christ never had to come and die. That's what Paul is saying. If we can somehow be religious enough and keep enough laws, then the death of Christ is in vain. Then you don't need Him. If you think that you can work your way to heaven and be good enough and be a good neighbor and citizen and dot your I's and cross your T's the way some church teaches you, and you think that through sacraments or traditions, laws and rules or just doing your best, if you could somehow do your best or be religious enough to get to heaven in yourself, then the death of Christ is in vain. Why did God leave the glories of heaven? Why did the God of eternity past, who is Spirit, one day take on humanity? Why did the Creator of the universe, Jesus Christ, John chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1, all say that Jesus Christ is the Creator of the universe? that is one with his Father. Why would the Creator of the universe leave the glories of heaven and take on humanity and come crashing into human history and go to the cross for you and me, where he would be tortured and suffer and shed his blood and die and rise again? Why did he do it? Because you and I are helplessly, hopelessly lost in our sin. No amount of religion and morality can change that. No church died for you. Jesus died for you. A denomination didn't die for you. Jesus died for you. Sacraments, laws, traditions, and rules didn't die for you. Jesus Christ died for you, and only He can save your soul. So stop trusting in religion. You need to abandon religiosity. Is there a place for religion? Is there a place for Lone Mountain Baptist Church? Certainly there is. Not to get you to heaven, to teach you the way to heaven, and then to teach you once you're saved how to live victoriously. And it's the same way in sanctification. You are saved by grace through faith, and you are sanctified by grace through faith. This is going to be one of the most life-changing thoughts. There are many believers who were saved by grace through faith, but they think they can be sanctified by, I'll do better. I'll try harder. I'll give you my best. All of that reveals that you are in the flesh trying to get victory over these Jebusite sins. Again, 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 you must master Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. Master them. You read them and you reread those three chapters till you get it. Romans 7 is a true believer trying to be sanctified through law or lists or doing better. Keep these set of rules. And if that is you, and you're trying to get victory over Jebusite sins by saying, I'll try harder, I'll do better, you're fooling yourself. And you will end up in that tongue twister of the Bible at the end of Romans 7. If you don't know that, read it sometime. The last verses of Romans 7. And the frustration that Paul is in as he teaches us that salvation is by grace through faith and sanctification is by grace through faith. God is going to make you holy. If you're saved, you're on a crash course with holiness. And so if you're hanging on to things in your life that you are not, that are not holy and they're not pleasing to the Lord, God will win the battle for you. He will take those things out of your life. And some believers kick and bite and scratch their way into holiness, resisting the conviction of the Spirit of God. Say, I got to hang on to this thing. It provides me security. It provides me significance. It provides me satisfaction. And the Spirit of God is moving to take those things out of your life. And He's pulling on you like, oh man, ouch. Oh, I'm pulling on you. And then you make the scratch marks in the sand, you know, as the Spirit of God's pulling on your legs. Just give up. You ought to do that. Just give up. Just start waving a white flag to the Lord. I surrender. Give up. Why? Because God's going to win. He's going to win. And if you want to do all the chastising and suffering and misery as God works in your life to take this out of your life, that's up to you. Far better just to surrender. But sanctification, or being made holy, God is going to wean us off of this world. God is going to wean you off those things of the flesh you think you need. But it's going to come by grace, through faith. The same grace through faith that saved your soul is the same grace through faith that will sanctify your soul. So you've got to understand that. When you come to the Lord, I'm so desperate for your grace. I've been trying in the flesh to get victory over this thing. Because somehow I thought that that's what you wanted me to do. So try harder and do better. And that's only futile. You'll never get victory over the Jebusite sins in your own flesh or your own self-will and desire to do better. You must come as a sinner and realize, I need Christ, my greater David, to conquer this in me. These things are too strong for me. I need and am desperate of grace. And so we honestly, contritely, sincerely come to the Lord with seven attitudes. Right? These aren't in some book someplace. I've been saved for 41 years. I've been studying the Bible for 41 years. I've been battling sin for 41 years. And these are the things that the Spirit of God has given me. These are the ways that I come to the Lord to get victory over Jebusite sin. Now listen carefully. As you come to the Lord, here's some things that ought to be included in your prayer. Whether you come to this altar tonight or get alone with the Lord in your home, whatever you do. You cry out, "Oh, greater David, conquer my Jebusite sins." I'm not going to frustrate your grace. If righteousness and holiness and victory comes by keeping the laws, Christ is dead in vain. You come to Him telling Him how desperately you need Him. Oh, greater David, conquer my Jebusite sins. These sins, number two, these sins are too strong for me. I acknowledge this. So I'm going to stop trying to do my best and try harder. These things are too much for me. They're too strong for me. I trust You by Your grace. Remove these things in my life. Number three, I confess to You, Lord, that I secretly enjoy these sins. Let's face it. I deal with many men who are involved in pornography. The bottom line is they enjoy it. They're convicted of it. They know it's not right. They ask God to forgive them, but in the back of their mind, probably going to do this again. Why? Because it's enjoyable. And so it is with all Jebusite sins. If you have an anger problem, maybe you have bursts of anger towards your husband or bursts of anger towards your wife, bursts of anger towards your children, you enjoy that. And I'll tell you why you enjoy it. Because it's manipulative. When you burst out in anger, people want to just pacify you. Maybe you're the kind that people have to walk around eggshells around you lest they get an explosion from you. Maybe you have a very short fuse. And you are using your anger as a manipulative tool to get what you want. And so, you secretly enjoy that sin because of its results. It gets you the result you're looking for. People are going to shape up when I burst into anger. I confess that I secretly enjoy this sin. Number four, give me a hatred for this sin. I want You, by Your Spirit and by Your transforming grace, to produce a hatred in my mind and heart toward this Jebusite sin. And then number five, grant me a true repentance. Say, well, we hear about repentance, and I'm willing to confess that I'm even sorry for it. But until you come to repentance, you'll never get victory. But you may have to ask God to produce a repentant heart in you because you're not capable of producing that in yourself. Number six is, I yield to You completely, and I give You the keys to the locked doors. My heart. I'm just laying it all before You, honestly, contritely, humbly, as I possibly can. I surrender my heart to You completely. And number seven is the scary one, that it's necessary. Take this Jebusite sin from me, whatever You have to do. When you start praying that way, and you're serious about getting victory over this thing, take this thing from me, whatever You have to do. I'm willing to suffer. I'm willing to go through whatever You deem I need to go through to get rid of this thing. And it could be the chastising hand of your father from Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. You know, when I do my family seminar, I have a whole like 2 nights on how to spank your children properly. 2 whole messages on spanking. Because there's so many parents don't have a clue but how to do this properly. But the punishment must exceed the pleasure of the disobedience. If you have a disobedient child and you tell them, and you shouldn't ever have to tell them more than once, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. You should never be chasing your children around. You tell them to come. And if they don't come, they get spanked. All right? You should never have to chase your children. You should never have to say commands 2 or 3 times. It's all part of what we call training and conditioning. It starts when they're infants. But if someone of your children are disobedient, and then you just go, I saw a pastor do that in Florida. Said to his little 3-year-old girl, come here. She just looked at him. Come here. After about 5 times, he walked over across the room. You made me spank you, didn't you? And I'm saying, give me a break. The punishment has to exceed the pleasure of the disobedience, or they're just going to go do it again. I'm not talking about abuse. I'm talking about a good old-fashioned spanking. God has provided that place for. But the punishment must exceed the pleasure of the disobedience, or they will disobey again. It's the same way with God. That's how you need to pray. I secretly enjoy this sin. It brings me pleasure. So you're going to have to do something that exceeds the pleasure of the disobedience. So I'm willing, Lord. I'm talking honest before you. Whatever you have to do to take this out of my life, I'm willing. When you come to the Lord with those 7 things, I assure you, God listens. It's no longer me trying to quit this. It's no longer me saying, I'll do better. I'll try harder. You cannot try harder. You will not do better. So you have to throw yourself on to the grace of God. Saved by grace through faith. I am sanctified by grace through faith. The same faith, with the same kind of faith you placed in Christ to save your soul. Now you place that same kind of faith in the sanctifier. I cannot accomplish this in myself. I cannot. These things are too strong for me. However God may be speaking to your heart,